Today we are in the book of Lamentations. Just a reminder for those who may be new, one sermon on one book in order as they appear in the Bible. And so today we are in Lamentations, and I'm going to read a few verses from chapters 3, 4, and 5. So give careful attention to this reading of the Word of our God. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And chapter 4. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. And then chapter 5. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Father God, by your Spirit, would you not use these God-breathed words to write them on our hearts, to show us where sin leads, but more than that, to point us to the fount of hope, the hope of sins forgiven, the hope of imputed righteousness, the hope of heaven. And that being Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Jerusalem, the once proud capital of Judah, site of Solomon's resplendent temple, the palace of kings, the epicenter of Judaism, has been reduced to rubble by Nebuchadnezzar and his invading Babylonian army. Jewish and Christian scholars alike attribute the authorship of Lamentations to Jeremiah, and the poetic laments comport with what we know of him based upon our understanding of Jeremiah, the book. Jeremiah is not known as the gloating prophet. He's not pointing his finger and saying, "I told you so." Rather, he's weeping over the spiritual collapse and conquest of his nation and the suffering of his kinsmen, both of whom he loves deeply. But he knows if only Judah had heeded God's call that had been given them to repentance, that God would have restored them, that God would not have sent this punishment upon them. And now he wails and he weeps. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of my people. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of my city. The original Hebrew title for the book is Ekah, which means alas, or how, meaning how in the world could this ever have happened. The title Lamentations was given the book later, which further links it with Jeremiah's authorship. The book records Jeremiah's honest emotions and turmoil as he comes to grips with the unmitigated loss of his city, of his country, even though he knows well that it is a result of God's judgment upon Judah for her refusal to repent and return to the Lord. It had happened to the northern kingdom, Israel. In 722, God had used the Assyrians as his instrument of wrath brought against Israel to destroy them, to cart them away, never to return. And after making use of Assyria, God then uses Babylon as his rod of judgment against Assyria. Well, the Babylonians then come after Judah. And then about seven decades later, Babylon is conquered by the Persian king, Cyrus. So think of it, the once powerful and expansive empires of Assyria and Babylon and later Greece and Rome, where are they? They are no more. Nations rise, nations fall. Their ascendancy and decline, both providentially ordered by the King of Heaven. The question must be asked, could the same fate come to our own beloved United States? Well, Ruth Bell Graham, wife of Billy Graham, once said, if God does not judge the United States, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Jeremiah compares Jerusalem's destruction to the fall of Sodom, making it worse even, saying, the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom. So, I suppose that God will have to apologize to Israel, to Judah, to Greece, to Rome, if his judgment does not come upon our country, unless that closing prayer is answered, and we'll get to it. You know, Lamentations ends with this solemn plea. He says, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. You see, it ends in an unresolved way. A lot hinges upon the response of people to the plea of God, the summons of God to repent and return. Well, we should be pleading with God for the repentance and restoration of our own country, a return to its founding principles before it's too late. However, I would suggest that none of us carry placards down Main Street that read, turn or burn, repent or perish. I would suggest that we become winsome witnesses filled with the Holy Spirit who bear testimony personally and based upon our understanding of the gospel to a world that needs to hear God's provision for sin, the way in which God himself has appointed a version from his just wrath upon sin, to point people to Jesus and tell them what God in Christ has done for sin. Are you telling anybody? You know, a nation is made up of people, and so go the people, so go the country. I think of what the psalmist once said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not just any God, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God. Well, as Jeremiah surveys the city of David, what had been that glorious, proud city, he laments its fall. He laments the destruction of the temple, which is, as I said, the epicenter of Judaism. Jeremiah is grieving, verbally, I think viscerally groaning. I can hear him saying, if only my kinsmen had listened, if only they had repented, if only 140 years ago they had heeded God's warning through the prophet Isaiah, if only, you know, shoulda, woulda, coulda, those are words of lament, and we've all said them, haven't we? Well, Jeremiah's lament consists of five poems, four of which are arranged in what is known as the alphabetical acrostic form, all but chapter 5. Each of the 22 verses in chapters 1, 2, and 4 begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. The acrostic form appears in triplicate in chapter 3, which is 66 verses. And while the acrostic is not used in chapter 5, nevertheless, there are 22 verses, which is the same number as the Hebrew alphabet letters. And so that form was used in order to help people memorize these laments. A brief overview of them. Chapter 1 is a poem describing the destruction of Jerusalem, that once great city, now in laying empty and desolate. The poet personifies the city of Jerusalem as a woman who is weeping bitterly, who has been abandoned by her lovers, meaning political allies, at least former ones, now left in ruin. He says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. And then chapter 2 explains God's justifiable wrath against Jerusalem. Jeremiah says, the Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has swallowed up all its places, all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds and has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And then chapter 3 is the lengthiest in Lamentations, 66 verses. Those verses record Jeremiah's personal lament, his personal hope in the mercy of God. The prophet describes his own feelings of abandonment and affliction. Even so, in the depths, the deepest moment of his despair, Jeremiah calls something to mind which lifts his spirit and gives him hope. More about that in a moment. Chapter 4 describes the horrors of the aftermath of the Babylonian siege. It's really something. Starvation, disease, maternal cannibalism, the loss of leadership. And you know what interests me is Jeremiah does not lay the blame for Jerusalem's destruction at the feet of political leaders. He doesn't say, if only they had pursued peace through strength, none of this would have happened. He lays the blame at the feet of the prophets and the priests. He says, the Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. And then chapter 5 takes the form of a corporate prayer, the kind of congregational prayer we pray every Lord's Day here in this worship service. The prayer is a plea to God to remember his people, to be merciful to restore them. And the book ends with this unresolved tension between despair and hope, with one final, as it were, gasping plea: restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. And dear friends, I say, we should be praying that way for our country, faithfully. You know, last weekend, 4th of July weekend, Ellie and I went to the Patriotic Pops at Brevard Music Center, and I wore my belt emblazoned with American flags. I wore my shirt with an American flag on it. I wore a hat with the American flag on it. I served in the Army, and so when the Army anthem was played, I stood up straight and tall as this old boy can stand these days. Because you see, I love the United States. It's the land of my birth. But more than that, I couldn't think of any place in the world I would rather live. And I've been to a few other places. But you know, things are happening on a unprecedented scale, so it seems to me these days, that deeply concern me, and I know they concern you as well. It is as though I'm witnessing ahead of time the downfall of our nation. And I lament what I see. You know, we live here in Transylvania County in an idyllic enclave of natural beauty and conservative values. We cherish them. And for the most part, we are quite happily far from the madding crowd of progressive political lunacy, even as nearby as maybe Buncombe County. Even so, our country has changed in ways that make some parts of it, at least, seem unrecognizable from the republic our founding fathers envisioned and described in the Declaration of Independence and Constitution. The United States began as an exercise and experiment in liberty. The founding principles of limited self-government, of freedom of religion, of self-sufficiency, of personal responsibility, of the rule of law and equal justice under and enforcement of those laws, the premise that Americans can disagree without destroying each other, that is, by ballots and not bullets. These values resonate with me because I'm convinced that they flow out of the fount of Judeo-Christian biblical values. Values that are requisite if our country is long to endure. Consider, and I don't want to be on a rant here. I'm not a political talking head. I'm not Tucker Carlson, okay? But consider young adults, not all, but some, are rioting in the streets of our major cities, burning the American flag while waving the flag of those who hate our country. Commemorative statues of our founding fathers are being torn down, and our major cities are being burned and looted with protests that are euphemistically referred to as peaceful. And some, indoctrinated as they have been with Marxist ideology, now serve in the halls of Congress, where they spew hatred for our country. And you know, the seeds of anti-Americanism are sown where? In the minds of children, grammar school, middle school, high school, and then in university, they are watered and they are fertilized, and they come to bloom. And so what we see on the streets is the fruit of this anti-American sentiment, and it's disconcerting to say the least. We have become a nation of intrusive government, where godless secularism is not only officially endorsed, but often imposed, especially in academia. The USA has become a cradle-to-grave welfare state. You've heard me say it before, I say it again, the nanny state is bankrupting us. And that $1 trillion annual interest payment is unsustainable. But here's the real deal for me, it is immoral. It's not a matter of math, it's a matter of morality. It really is. To think that my generation would place on the generation of my grandchildren and great-grandchildren a debt that is impossible to pay. That is immoral. And here's the big one, really. And with this, the rant ends and the hope begins. In 1973, the door was opened by the Supreme Court for abortion to take place anytime on demand, any point in gestation. And over 1 million unborn children have never seen the light of day on average on an annual basis ever since. And in June 2022, when the Supreme Court said states could decide for themselves how strict they would be in terms of abortion laws, only 20 states in our country have restricted abortion or banned it, abandoned it. 32 others have done nothing, allowing it to take place. And I tell you this, and you know it, that will never change until the hearts of people are changed, until they understand who they are, creatures of God who bear His image from the moment of conception until the moment of death. Jeremiah, writing in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 15, said this, "This is what the Lord says, a cry is heard in Ramah, deep anguish and bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for her children are gone." Now, I know that some of you, as have I, have wept. We have wept as we have heard stories of these little girls, especially, being swept away by the raging floods in the Guadalupe River in Kerr County, Texas. It's just awful. But do we weep, or have we grown numb to the loss of those unborn babies who will never see the light of day? Jeremiah weeps for Jerusalem, but he also weeps for himself because he shares in her suffering big time. He laments in chapter 3. He says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has sated me with wormwood." Have you been sated with wormwood? "So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. I've been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I'm lost." Well, Jeremiah was having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. What does he do? He doesn't say, "Well, I think I'll flee to Australia." I'm not sure he even knew there was an Australia. This is what he does. And this is what I commend to you, dear friends. Chapter 3, verses 21 and following. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You know, Jeremiah, in these five poetic laments, teaches us the same lesson that Job, by his example, taught us. Let me summarize it in two brief sentences. Life is hard. Now, if you want me to convince you of that, I will do so. I don't think anybody needs one more sentence added to that. All God's people said, amen. Life is hard. But there's another sentence that's even more important. God is good. Life is hard. God is good. And we know he is good. Why? Because he sent his only son to suffer, to die, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus came to live a sinless life. Here's the deal. Jesus's perfect record by grace through faith is transposed upon, transferred to, credited to the account of a sinner like me. So that when I trust in Jesus Christ and that transfer takes place, God looks at me in the same way he looks at Jesus. That blows me away. It's meant to blow me away. But then Jesus, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, offered himself in my place and took upon himself the wrath and curse my sins justly deserve, so that there is no guilt. There's no standing before God and saying, if only, if only, if only, because Jesus Christ was the if only, if I can put it that way. Jesus Christ, both in his life and in his death, provided everything necessary for the salvation of the sinner. And dear friends, it's the same for you if you trust him. If you bend the knee to him who is the King of heaven and earth, if you live your life empowered by the Holy Spirit in obedience to him who is the true and only King, Jesus Christ. And dear friends, that's the glorious thing that God in his Son has done for the likes of us. Does that make you want to shout? Okay, I take your word for it. Spend a few moments giving thanks and praise to the Lord, after which we will sing a prayer. Great King of Nations, hear our prayer. You spend some time talking to the Lord.